Good to see everyone. Good to have guests with us this morning. We're glad that you're with us. Glad that you come to be with us this morning, be able to worship with us in spirit and truth. We hope that you'll come back and be with us again. And if you're here this morning and you're looking for a home congregation, then you need to stay for Bible study and fellowship with us and study of God's Word. And I encourage you to do that. It's very much a blessing to be able to do that. We have a lot of things that are going on this year, and our focus is bring one to Christ. And so we are thinking on bringing others into the church, bringing them to the gospel, and encouraging them and making disciples. We've been focusing that on the last year of making disciples. That's why we've been reading five chapters a week from the New Testament and studying together on Wednesday night. And if you're not doing that, I think you should. I think you should get a copy. You can get a 360 Bible study off the internet almost anywhere, 260, excuse me, because it's 260 chapters in the year. There's also one out there in the lobby, and you could start at a gospel anywhere on that list and follow it all the way around. And I encourage you to do that. In fact, we're coming up on, I think we're 9 weeks away from those who first started reading together. So that would be, I think, Brother Charlie, myself, and Richard, and Ray, and then I know Sheila as well, and Rachel started at the beginning of last April reading five chapters together throughout the year. And I'm happy that the congregation, we're trying to do that as a whole together. That's a part of building leadership and discipleship. Rachel was telling me she went to a ladies' event this weekend and said these statistics have come up. I don't know where they come from, but I'm looking for the source, so take it with a grain of salt. But what she said was that when people are reading their Bible more every week, the more that they're trusting in God, the more evangelistic they are. It said a 200% increase in how evangelistic, how confident they are in the Scriptures and sharing them with others. So you really need to be in the Word to be encouraged of sharing the truth with others. So be reading the Scriptures and studying them. And you'll find that kind of timidity, that maybe a little bit of fear or reservation you might have in sharing the truth with others will diminish more and more that you read and then you study. And I know that it has been for me. Before we get into our study this morning, we're going to get into John chapter 17, as you should see on the screen behind me. And that's a part of our reading. So we're doing John 17 to 21. And I asked my wife, should I preach on this or this? And she told me what to preach on, so that's what I'm going to preach on. So we're going to be looking at Christ's prayer for unity this morning. I love this scripture, and there's so much to be gained from it. Encouragement to all churches and all Christians and all believers that we need to be united in the scriptures, and we can be. We're going to talk about that in a minute. Before we do that, let's pray. Please pray with me. Our Heavenly Father, we revere you. We love you because we know who you are, how merciful you are to us, how forgiving, how steadfast your love is for us. We see that in the Bible as we read the Scriptures and your faithfulness to those in the past. And we see it through Jesus Christ, who came and lived a holy life, who taught the truth, whose words that guide us, and that he died and was buried and resurrected to give us eternal life. Father, we thank you for that. We ask your blessings upon us now. Give us wisdom. We know that if we pray for wisdom, you give it to us. So we ask that you give us wisdom and rightly handling your word now. Help us to apply these Scriptures, to take them to heart, to take them to our mind, and to use them and apply them in our lives. Father, may our study today change us. We pray this all in Christ's name. Amen. So we look at Christ's prayer for unity. And this prayer, you read it in John chapter 17, Jesus gives in the shadow of his own cross. In other words, this is the night of which he's going to be betrayed. He has washed the disciples' feet. He has instituted the Lord's Supper and partaken of it in the Passover feast with his disciples. And after teaching and giving promises, instructions to his disciples in John chapter 17, which we looked at some of that last week, but in John chapter 17, we have Jesus' prayer. And some have said, this is really the Lord's Prayer. And I like that description of it. There's a lot of descriptions that are given for this prayer, often called the intercessory prayer. So we have Jesus praying on behalf of his disciples to God the Father. But in that prayer, some others are included. We're going to look at that in a moment, and you probably know where I'm going with that. But what words would you give to prepare friends facing a startling, life-altering event? Because that's what the disciples are about to have. But Christ continues to tell them, this is my glorification. This is what I came for. I'm going to die. I'm going to be buried. I'm going to be resurrected. And as you come to understand this, it's going to mean a lot more. And so Jesus in John chapter 14 to 16 has prepared his apostles. He's specifically talking to them, telling them, I'm going to send you a comforter, the encourager, the paracletos. The Holy Spirit's going to come to you and he's going to guide you into all truth. Don't feel like you're without, because you're going to be given everything that you needed and that you need. And you're going to remember all things that I've said to you. But as we start thinking about that, I look at what Jesus says here, and I think about that. If I had to give an encouragement to somebody, if it's the last time I'm going to see them, and they're going to face a certain event in their life, they're going to be with some relatives that they're going to reunite with, or they're going to go to a memorial for a loved one who's passed away, and they're going to be traveling for that. I think about those things. Or if I'm going to be separated from a friend for a long period of time, if one of my brothers in Christ is going out into the mission field, which is what Jesus is passing on to his apostles here, I think about that. And so Christ is thoroughly preparing them, and I wonder about those times in our life when we have a final thing we might need to say to somebody because we might not have another time to speak to them again. Now, of course, Christ knows he's going to speak to them again. But again, he's preparing them to go through this event, his glorification, his death, burial, and resurrection. And you can see, as you read the Gospels, the change that happens upon the disciples. Now, a part of that is Jesus looking up into heaven and praying an intercessory prayer. And he gives that in this context. After his prayer, we read this in John chapter 18, verses 1 through 3. We see what is happening that night. We see the context. It says, when Jesus has spoken these words, he went out with his disciples across the brook Kidron, where there was a garden in which he and his disciples entered. And now Judas, who betrayed him, also knew the place, for Jesus often met there with his disciples. And so Judas, having procured a band of soldiers and some officers from the chief priests and the Pharisees, went there with lanterns and torches and weapons. And when I think about that, I get a picture in my head. I don't know if you do that. I try to imagine the events that occur here in the Scriptures. I get a picture of what it would be like that evening. It's the Passover, so you're going to have a full moon that night. And you have men with weapons coming to take Jesus, to arrest him. And it tells there in the Scriptures, if you go on and continue to read in John chapter 18, that they bound the hands of Jesus there in the garden as they led him away. And that begins his suffering. It is in that context that we have this prayer of Jesus to the Father that we're going to be looking at. So what would Jesus pray about before going to the cross? What would he leave with his disciples? And one thing we see here is before his suffering and his resurrection, before his glorification, he tells his disciples, I want you to be one. That's what he prays for. I want you to be one. I want you to be united. And I think about that. Well, why would the apostles not be united? Would there be a reason for that, for them to be divided and have any division among them? But he doesn't just pray for those disciples, his apostles. He prays for others. So because Christ prayed for unity of believers, what does this mean for the future of the church? If Christ prays to God and he prays, and I pray, and he says that those who believe through the words of the apostles, which was our scripture reading this morning from John chapter 17, verses 20 and 21. So he's not just praying for the apostles, he's praying for all who are going to believe in their word. And he prays for them to be one and to be united. Will it come to be? Or will we say that, well, Jesus prayed for that, but it wouldn't really happen? Oh, Christians can't really be united. And you hear that today. You have some people saying, well, let's just disagree on that, agree to disagree on what the Bible says on salvation, what the Bible says clearly on baptism, what the Bible clearly says about the organization of the church. Oh, it's okay. Or what the Bible clearly teaches about theology and who Christ is and who God is. Oh, we could still be united. And I think some people like the idea of unity for the sake of unity. Oh, let's just be united even though we agree. And it seems to be dismissive of what Christ has said and what God the Father has said. And so for the future of this church, this is, I think, very important. It's something we are to focus on. And as we continue to read these scriptures, we have a responsibility and a role in obeying Christ and looking at what he says here. So listen again. This was our scripture reading this morning. To John chapter 17, 20 and 21. This is what we're going to be focusing on. So Christ, he prayed for you and me. I love that about this text. There's so many times I've looked over this and I thought, there's Jesus praying for those who will believe in the apostles' words. He's praying for us. He's praying for the future of the church. And he's praying for us to be united. Listen to what he says. He says, I do not ask for these only, talking about the apostles, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. That's how we come to believe. We read the scriptures, we read the Bible, that they may all be one. That's what Christ prays for. Can we be one then? Can we be united as Christians and believers? And the answer is obviously yes, and Christ prayed for it. He says, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, just as Christ and the Father are united. Well, how are they united in the sense of which we can be united like God the Father and Christ are? And as we begin to read a lot of the passages in the New Testament about unity, it involves the mind, what we think and how we agree. We're going to look at that a little bit further. And he says, and they also may be in us. And so I think this is very important. When we start talking about unity and the church and believers, the Christians today being one, that oneness does not exclude God. I can't just say, well, it doesn't matter what God's Word says as long as we're united. No, my unity has to be in God's Word. And so when we agree, we're agreeing with God, we're obedient to Him, and we're believing what He has told us, what Christ has told us. That's where unity is. And there are a lot of people today will say, well, we should get this ecumenical group together. In fact, it had been brought up to me this week. There's a group that is around who calls themselves the National Council of the Churches of Christ. They have nothing to do with us. It's an ecumenical group that was put together in the 1950s by liberal theologians. And I believe they were doing that to counter the Churches of Christ. And when I say liberal, I mean they're accepting a homosexuality. They don't believe the Bible is infallible and inerrant. They believe nothing like what we believe in the core is the Churches of Christ. They're not united with us. And Jesus tells us there's going to be wolves. There's going to be those who teach false doctrine. That does not mean that Jesus' words do not come about, that there cannot be unity of Christians. All because Jesus also says there are false teachers does not mean that there are divisions. And I think some people confuse that. They look in the Bible and they say, oh, here's supposed to be unity. Well, why is this church over here teaching something strange? And why is this preacher on TV teaching something that's contrary to the Bible? Well, evidently there can't be unity. No, there can be unity, but as the Bible also says, there's going to be false teachers. There are going to be people who are going to teach things that are wrong. And so Jesus does pray here. He says that he wants us to be united just as he and the Father are united and to be united with God. And he says, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. Now, as we looked at last week, all because we love the way that Christ loves and the world sees that and can believe that. But that doesn't mean that they're going to like us. Even Jesus says that they're going to even hate us for that. So here they may believe, but they may reject it. It's not like they're a full trust or becoming Christians because of this, that all the world is going to be converted, but they're going to be able to see our unity. They're going to see where we stand. And that big, again, brings up that big question. How can Christians be united as one when many sincerely differ on various beliefs? You know, sometimes as brethren, we study certain things and we may disagree on minor points. And it might be how we take a certain passage in Revelation that's symbolic. That really evidently doesn't matter. But the things that do matter, we see in the Bible. For instance, if you go to Ephesians chapter 4, and the Scripture tells us we're to be united together, that we are to maintain our unity. It's something we're eager to maintain. We have something we work forward to. And it says that we're united in what? In one faith. And so in that one faith, we have to be united in our core belief in the gospel and the death, burial, and resurrection. What about the hope? The hope of the resurrection, the hope of eternal life. The Bible says we must be united. What's another thing that's mentioned there? He mentions the one baptism. One baptism. And again, you have a lot of people today teaching multiple baptisms as a part of their belief system. Yet Ephesians 4 says we're united in one baptism. So there are places we see very clearly in the Bible we must be united. And sometimes I think we have some discussion. I remember even on Wednesday night, Brother Garland brought up a point on Wednesday night. And I think this was in our Wednesday night study about the Ark of the Covenant being in heaven. And I asked him, well, where is that in Scripture? I want to know where that passage is. It wasn't coming to mind. And the best way to convince a brother in Christ who believes in the Bible is to give him a Scripture. So Garland looked it up. He says, I found it. It's Revelation 11 and verse 19. He says, it might be symbolism, but there it is. And that's what we need when we look at those things. And you would think, that's a very minor point. And I will recognize this. I believe that there are some sincere people in churches. And I hope that they keep looking, because if they're really sincere, they're going to seek out the truth, they're going to open their Bible, and they're going to see it. And I believe that if we're sincere and honest, we're going to open our Bibles, and when someone shows us something that we haven't seen before, we're going to willingly accept it, because that's what the Scriptures teach. But the Bible does tell us that we can be united. We're going to look at that a little bit further. In John chapter 17, because I'm assuming that most of us are going to read this, you go through and you read John 17, and I'm going to give you kind of an outline of what I see right here, what Jesus prayed for. I see this. Jesus prays that God glorify Him, that is through His death, burial, and resurrection. Jesus talks about having authority to give eternal life to those who know God and Christ. And I see a basis of unity there. We're going to come back to that in a moment. We see here also that God keeps His apostles and one in His name. Notice that if you read through John 17, you can't get away from being united in one name. You know what I think of? I think of the name of Jesus Christ, that we're united. That we are the church of, well, not of some man, of someone who is not divine, or of some individual who started another church or another movement, but we are the church of Christ. That Christ built His church, and we're united in the one name because we keep His word. We see this, Jesus also praying that God sanctify, that He consecrate, that He set His apostles and the disciples apart, and Christ prays that they stay away and be kept from the evil one. We see that as a part of unity as well. And then lastly here, that God make one those who believe in the apostles' words, one with Christ and God the Father. So this is what I see here that it stands out to me. Maybe you might see more. As far as the unity, certain essentials, that we believe in the death and resurrection of Christ and what it produces, Jesus' glorification and eternal life, that we be founded on that. That we unite on God's Word, that it is God's Word and therefore it's infallible and without error, and that we can trust in His words and that we will unite there on that basis. We need that. That there is a way of living that is holy living. That we won't live in any kind of sexual sins. Or that we won't have any profanity or unholy things come out of our mouth. That we're going to live apart from evil. That we're united on what it is to live a moral life the way that God tells us. I see that in Christ's prayer. And then when I see a prayer, I think of this. That our unity is important for the next generation. It's going to affect them. Those coming up, my children, it's going to affect them. So I see Jesus praying for the next generation. Those are going to believe and continue to believe. And so it matters now that we study our Bibles, that we know the Scriptures, that we have the foundation that is necessary to maintain unity in the years to come. So because Jesus prayed that believers be one, can believers in the Word be united in one body? Absolutely. We can. There are a number of things that stand out about that. As have been mentioned, unity is like the Father and the Son being together in one. We saw this, we can see this in John 17 and verse 11. Jesus says, I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you. So Jesus again is talking to the Father. I'm coming to you, Father. He's going to die the next day. Holy Father, keep them in your name. Notice the emphasis there on name. And which you have given me. It's the name that God has given Christ. That they may be one, even as we are one. The word one and unity, when you hear the word unity, I see the word unit, which means one. It's oneness. It's being together. So can the church have one mind and one purpose and be united together? Certainly. I want you to look at this as well from Christ's prayer. We see this, therefore, unity is manifested in the unity of God the Father and Christ. Again, Jesus is continually emphasizing this. And the Father and the Son are together. Listen to what he says. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them. And that is his life, the way that he lived. That is the word. That they may be one, even as we are one. To live like Christ is to come together in unity. And I find, brethren, that those who cause divisions and those who are leaving and those who causing these errors in the church, schisms and false doctrines, they're the ones who have broken off from God, who are not looking to be one, who are not living a holy life. You see that with the false teachers described throughout the New Testament. And this is what Christ says. He says, that they may be one even as we are one. I in them and you in me. And that they may become perfectly one, that is completely one, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them, as God loves them, all believers, even as you love me. There's a lot there. And I think there's a lot there for us as Christians to live up to, because the Bible tells us very clearly, and if you look at what Paul says in Ephesians 4 and verse 3, he says, you be eager to maintain the unity. In other words, the church, us as individuals, Christians, we have a responsibility and a duty to maintain unity. You have to work at it. You have to be willing to open the scriptures. You have to be able to ask questions, to be honest, to listen, to love one another. So we bring up another question. Does the unity, does this oneness, does it include the mind and judgment and thinking? I want you to listen to what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 10. Paul says, I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree. Now, why would he say that if it's not possible? He says that all of you agree and that there be no divisions among you and that you be united in the same mind and the same judgment. We can have the same mind and same judgment that we read about in Christ and in the scriptures. And we've got to be eager again to maintain it. We also see in the scriptures that the Bible condemns disunity, those who cause divisions. In fact, Galatians says that those who cause rivalries, dissensions, divisions. And I would put among those anyone who's trying to start a divisive body of believers as another denomination is doing this. He says that they will not inherit the kingdom of God. I want no part in division. I want no part in leaving God's word. Because such, those who do that will not inherit the kingdom of God. We read throughout the scriptures and we see Christ's plan. Jesus talked about him being the head of the body. There are not multiple heads, there's one head over the body, that is the church. And Ephesians makes it very, very clear that the church is the body of Christ. And Christ doesn't have multiple bodies. He has one body and one, he is the one head. And there is unity. And that's what we need to think about and focus on. You know, as I think about this, I think about those around me who believe in the Bible, but they go to a certain denominational church. And I think the best approach oftentimes has been to ask them what they believe. How'd they come to what they believe? And sometimes when I hear someone, especially when they're first coming into this congregation, I want to ask them, how are you saved? How did that happen? When do you believe that you're saved? And sometimes it's very revealing. And then sometimes their answers are right on target, and sometimes they need a little bit more Bible. And the next question would be, well, how do you see that? Where do you get that from the Bible as far as your salvation? I encourage you, as we were looking for unity, and if there are other people around us who are sincere within our family, our neighbors, our friends, ask them about what they believe in. And listen to what they say. If it comes from the Bible, believe it. And then and challenge them very friendly and loving way. So as I constantly think about that, I look again that unity is in the words of God. And Jesus said, as he prayed to the Father, that he had given his words to his apostles. We see that here in John 17 and verse 8. Jesus says, "And I have given them the words that you gave me, and they have received them and have come to know in truth that I come from you, and they have believed that you sent me." A believer cannot truly follow Christ and not the apostles. I don't know if you've ever heard that before. It seemed to be very common in Jacksonville when I would come across someone who says, "I believe in Jesus and I believe in following the red letters, the red text of the Bible, but I don't need to follow the rest of the New Testament." I think that's a very strange thing, especially when you read in John of Jesus telling his disciples, his apostles, "I'm going to give you all truth by the Holy Spirit." To think about that, the main witnesses, those who live with Jesus and the teaching that they carried on as they, for the most part, are those writing the Scriptures, with the exception of Mark and Luke and then James and Jude, who would have been writing with inspiration of the Holy Spirit and from other witnesses. As we look at individuals like Matthew and John and Peter, and as they are writing Scripture, that we think about what Jesus says. I can't say that I'm following Christ and not following the rest of the Bible and the rest of the New Testament. That's where unity must be. It is in the words of Christ and those that have been given to the apostles. As Jesus said, "If they kept my word, they will keep yours." And I think about this. Christ said that he would build his church on the rock. And that rock is the confession of faith that Jesus is the Christ. We start there. We start with that foundation. In fact, Ephesians chapter 2 says the foundation of unity, and for the church is a temple built on a foundation. The foundation are the apostles and prophets, and the cornerstone is Jesus Christ. You go and you read these scriptures here. Ephesians 2, 18 and 21. In fact, you can go to verse 22. And then chapter 3, verses 3 through 5. That's the basis, the foundation of the church. We can't say, "Well, church tradition is this, or our catechism says this, or our confession of faith says this, or the rule book, the prayer book we have says this, and so we're going to go by that," even though, yes, it might be, we think it's evidently different from the Bible. No, I'm going with the Bible. I'm going with Scripture. And if we want unity, that's where the foundation must be. And when we look at all these different churches and who they're listening to, if you ask questions, you ask a Seventh-day Adventist where their beliefs come from, or someone who's a part of a church called the Church of Christ Scientists, and they're going to say, "We believe the Bible and this other prophet." You ask someone in the LDS church where they believe, they say, "We believe the Bible and there's another covenant." Now, unity is on Christ and on the apostles and the prophets as we read in the Scriptures, and we can have that unity. And I believe this, just as we see in the Bible, that those who believe and honestly believe in God will consider the truth of the gospel and they'll accept it, as we see throughout the book of Acts. Honest believers will accept Christ's words. We're willing to study together, willing to be united together, as we are this morning. Before we conclude this morning, I want to leave you with these words from Jesus in John chapter 10. I think he says a lot about the unity that we look forward to as the church of Christ. Jesus says, "I am the good shepherd." He's the one who's guiding us. He's the one instructing us. He's the one we follow. "I'm going to follow the good shepherd to his church, to his body." Jesus says, "I know my own, and my own know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold." Now he's talking to the Jews. He's talking about the nations, the Gentiles, that are going to be added as well. He says, "I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock and one shepherd." I want you to just pay attention to that very carefully. We have the good shepherd, and his sheep, his followers, listen to his voice. And therefore, they become one flock with one shepherd. And that really is the basis of unity, of being one, and being one body, as we see here in the Scriptures. The beginning of Jesus' prayer, Jesus says that God has given him authority over all to give eternal life to all whom God has given to him. And I find that very hopeful and encouraging. When I think about what Christ's authority is and what he does through his death, burial, and resurrection to bring about eternal life, it excites me, it encourages me, and there's no way I'm going to leave my shepherd. I encourage you this morning, if you've seen Jesus as the Good Shepherd, that you become a Christian the way that Jesus tells you to become a Christian, and the way that the Bible tells us, and a way that we have often described it as the plan of salvation, that you hear the gospel, that you believe the gospel, and that believing that you repent of your sins, that you confess your faith, that you be baptized into Christ. That's what the Bible says. And that you live faithfully. This morning, if you haven't obeyed that gospel to become a Christian, do that. Become a Christian through baptism. Become a disciple, as we read about in Matthew chapter 28, 19 and 20. If you needed prayers and encouragement this morning, we want to pray with you. We ask you to come right now. Let's sing together.